As the children are being dismissed for children's church, I'd like to direct your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This, Paul says, is my gospel. I want to let you in on a little secret about personal training. You know what the secret sauce of personal training is to help people reach their goals? It's getting people to focus on what they often already know. That is the secret sauce of personal training. It is helping people reach their goals by getting them to focus on what they often already know. A couple of examples. Someone lifting a 30-pound weight gets to rep 5, and all of a sudden, they feel like they cannot lift this weight anymore. And what does the personal trainer say? He or she says, "You lifted this same weight last week 10 times. Therefore, you can do it again today." Or someone is working out really diligently. They want to lose weight or they want to build muscle. They work out hard every day for a whole month. When the month started, let's say they were at 150 pounds. Work out hard every day, 5 days a week, eat right. Month ends, they step on the scale. Still 150 pounds. What's the person thinking? I'm doing all this work, I'm putting in all this time, and the scale says the same thing. But what the trainer says is, you can lose body fat and increase muscle mass at the same time. Therefore, a better indication of your progress, let's take your body fat. Let's check your measurements. And let's also think about your diet. But you see, the person could look at the scale and say, and by the way, there's also all kind of internal things that are going on. Increased blood flow, a better cardiovascular system that often doesn't translate to the scale. But when you train a person, you have to help them understand things that they may already know. And what about the time where you exercise really, really difficult, hard? You ever had that DOMS, delayed onset muscle soreness? Hits you a couple days after you exercise, and the message it sends to your body is, don't you ever do that again. And some people hear that voice. I don't want to experience this again. I'm going to listen to that voice that says, don't ever do that again. But what the trainer has got to say is that your soreness is often a sign that the body or the muscles are breaking down so that they can build back up. That is a process. That's what working out is. It is overloading the muscles to the point where you tear them and break them down so that they build back up. And soreness is often an indication that you've overloaded the body, and rest is good, but it's also good to continue so that your muscles can grow through exertion. All that to say, when a person remembers, you see, the person could know all of that, but they might not be focused on it at the time. They're focused on the scale, and they might not be focused on how you can lose body fat and gain muscle mass at the same time. They're focused on the pain of lifting the weight and not the fact that they are breaking their muscles down and they're going to build back better. Not to be political. But when a person remembers the right information at the right time, it can be game-changing, can't it? It can be the difference of, I'm not going to work out because of the soreness, and I'm going to press through because I know that I'm building muscle. The right word at the right time can translate into game-changing actions. You know, boxing. Today, you can watch boxing, but in the ancient world, it was a staple part of the Olympics. And it was a lot more ferocious than it is today. People would wear pieces of leather around their hands that would originally be soft, but they would become hard. And you could punch, you could slap, and boxing was often a fight where blood was drawn. In fact, at the Olympics, you could expect to have some teeth knocked out, eyes bruised, body wounded. And so in the Olympic Games, two people would fight with no breaks. There's no round seven, round eight. There's no breaks. You just fight until one person is knocked out or a person raises their right hand in defeat. Now, there was this one time in 520 BC where a man named Glaucus made it to the boxing finals of the Olympics. What a feat. But he was losing, and he was about to give up. Maybe he was tired. Maybe he was thinking, gosh, this guy is just wearing me down. I'm about to raise my right hand, or maybe he's about to get knocked out. His trainer noticed that he was about to give up, and he shouted out, "One for the plow!" Those four words might not have any meaning to you, but to the man that was about to give up, it reminded him about the time he was a boy on his dad's farm, and he straightened out a bent plowshare with one punch of his right fist. And when that trainer said, "One for the plow!" all of a sudden Glaucus came alive. And that right information at the right time translated into game-changing action so that Glaucus won the fight. Now, it wasn't that Glaucus had forgotten this. He didn't forget that he had punched a plowshare into shape. But he wasn't thinking about it during this boxing match until the trainer shouted, "Glaucus, one for the plow, baby." When we focus on the right information at the right time, it can translate our thinking to help us overcome some obstacle in the present. And perhaps that's what Paul is doing in verse 8. He's not telling Timothy anything that he doesn't already know. And I don't think he's telling us anything that you didn't already know. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. That is my gospel. And I just think to a young Timothy in charge of these churches at Ephesus, who may be overwhelmed with all of his responsibilities and the difficulties and the charges that God has placed on his life. And I wonder if at times the information that Paul told him to remember had slipped and it was no longer at the forefront. And so I wonder if chapter 2 and verse 8 is just like Paul saying, "Hey, Timothy, one for the plow, baby. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. That is my gospel, Timothy." And I've got to think that Paul, in his prison cell, as he's about to die, receives strength from those same words. Remember my gospel, Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. And now you can understand why people keep giving me tissue for the pulpit. Miss Dorothy gave me some today, and there's a box of tissue today that I can't even pull up. It's taped down. With a little sticky note from Sweet Laurie, I believe, that says, "For those unexpected moments of passion." The right words at the right time can be game-changing. And I think Paul might be reminding Timothy and reminding us that God has knocked out sin with a 1-2 punch, has he not? He has knocked it out. And the Bible says everyone has sin and everyone is guilty of sin, and the wages of sin is death, and it presents this unbridgeable chasm between us and God, and God comes and he bridges that chasm, and with this 1-2 punch, he knocks out sin and he knocks out death. Praise be to God. The crucifixion removed the penalty for sin. The resurrection removed the power of sin. So the next time you enter into a situation where you think that this temptation is too powerful for you, I want to remind you about the right words at the right time. The penalty has been paid, and there is power and victory over sin because of the resurrection. And one for the plow, baby. One for the plow. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. That is my gospel. You better keep that at the forefront of your mind whenever you encounter difficulties for trying to live the gospel life. Whatever difficulties that you may have faced and will face, don't forget about those words as you lift the weight. So that as you lift the weight, you're not focused on how much the weight is, but you're focused on the power of the resurrection. The crucifixion destroyed the penalty for sin and removed it. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is where all of our hope comes from. This is not Timothy in the fight where he has to find some strength from himself. This is Paul saying, don't think about Timothy. Think about Jesus Christ. Raised from the dead, descended from David. And the next time you wrestle and you struggle with a deeply entrenching sin or a habit, you better remember the power of the resurrection. My brother, my sister, amen. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. He is your hope, descended from David. And that is my gospel. Paul probably says my gospel there because there's a lot of people in Ephesus that are teaching some other gospel. And we'll see that next week. We talk about Hymenaeus and Alexander and what they say about the resurrection. There's some dissension in the ranks, and Paul says, this is my gospel. And remember last week, he said, you preserve the words of my gospel. And here we have unpacked today the content of that gospel once again. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about what he's done. That's where our hope is it not? We just talked about hope. Hope being desire plus expectation. Where is your hope in this morning? Only the resurrection provides the hope that outlasts death. And each and every one of us that has trusted and hope in Christ, you have the power. It's a borrowed power. And so I say again those same four words that Olympic boxer heard. One for the plow. Remember Jesus Christ. Raised from the dead, descended from David. All the power we need comes from the fact that the tomb was empty. The power doesn't come just from the crucifixion. The power comes when Christ steps out of that grave for us, having conquered sin on our behalf, having wiped it out, offered us forgiveness and peace with God through his suffering. And Paul will say to Timothy, you join me in suffering for this gospel because the power of the resurrection and the hope that it gives to you and me cannot be taken away by suffering. It can't be taken away by death. It can't be taken away by grief. It can't be taken away by any hard circumstance that you find yourself in this year, next year, or years down the line. You're still going to have that hope of the resurrection. So keep it at the forefront of your mind. Don't forget it and let it drop down. One for the plow, baby. All the power we need comes from the fact that the tomb was empty. Where does Timothy get his effectiveness to minister? It comes from the power of the resurrection. Where do elders of the church get the wisdom and the strength to guide the church? It comes from the power of the resurrection. Where does a teenager have victory over sin? It comes from the power of the resurrection. Where does a lady have power to overcome what she's struggling with? It comes from the power of the resurrection. Where does the elderly person face death with faith? It comes from the power of the resurrection. How is it that countless martyrs can be beheaded and crucified and burned and shot and tortured? How is it that Paul and Silas can sing after being beaten in a prison? It comes from the power where? Of the resurrection. And so remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. And that's the second important fact to remember about Jesus, is that he is descended from David. Now you might think, well, why does Paul say here that Jesus is descended from David? Isn't it enough for him just to say he's raised from the dead? Now, David was a king, one of the greatest kings over Israel. In fact, arguably the greatest up until the time of Jesus. He reigned over Israel for 40 years, from 1010 to 970 BC or thereabouts. And so why does Paul refer to a king that lived 1,000 years before Jesus was born? Well, it's because God promised David a long, long time ago. And when God promises something a long, long time ago, you and I can always rest in the fact that God brings about what he promises. That is one of the ways to undergird and bolster the Christian faith, is that you can go back and see all of the promises that God has promised. No matter how difficult they may be, he has brought them to fulfillment. And you and I can put our trust in him. And God promised David that he would one day have his son, a descendant from David, would have a never-ending kingdom. And so when you think about Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David, Paul talks about sometimes, as he does in Romans, that descended from David emphasizes the humanity of Christ, but it also emphasizes the never-ending kingly rule of Christ. And he is a good king. And I'm so glad that we have a good king that is over all the little kings and presidents and rulers of this earth. And I'm so glad that I don't have to leave myself to the whims of people in political power, but that I have a king who is reigning, and he's not just reigning over the U.S. He's not just reigning over Brazil. He's not just reigning over Puerto Rico. He's not just reigning over Argentina. He's not just reigning over Asia. He's reigning over everything. And what he says goes. And where he says go, you go. He is the reigning king. Let me read to you just one text that illustrates God's promise to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 to 14. The Lord declares to you, this is the Lord talking to David, King David, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Drop down to verse 16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This is a promise from God. So when Paul says, raised from the dead is this Jesus and descended from David, he's emphasizing the humanity of Christ and his never-ending kingly rule that God had promised a long time ago, and yet he brought it to pass. There's a couple of other texts I want to let you know about in case you want to write them down and go read, that kind of elaborate on this concept. Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 12. Psalm 89, verses 20 to 37. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Once again, Genesis 49, 8 to 12. Psalm 89, 20 to 37. And Romans 1, 1 to 3. You could read a little bit more about what all that is included when Paul talks about Jesus Christ descended from David. But one thing I want us to pull from that again is that God is faithful to carry out his promises. God did not respond to sin by saying, I will send a Savior. Before sin was in the world, God had made plans to send us this King. And he brought it about. And this Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, descended from David. And so I say once again, one for the plow, oh Christian, one for the plow. Remember that. One of the ways we remember that, one of the times we remember the importance of what Christ has done every week is when we partake of communion. It's not that we've forgotten about him. It's not that we don't know about it, but it's that we need to be reminded on a weekly basis to bring that to the forefront. And say, I'm struggling again this week. Well, I partake in the life of Christ. So every time you partake in the bread, you partake in the body of Christ. Every time you partake in the cup, you partake of the blood of Christ. And your life comes from that. That spiritual nourishment from Christ is what we receive each and every week. And it comes to the forefront in communion. A second note here. Verse 9. This is my gospel, Paul says, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Now, we think about criminals today. When you think about people who are on death row, you assume, you and I assume, and rightfully so, if the person is guilty of what they have been accused of, that they have done something pretty heinous. 27 states, to my knowledge, have the death penalty. And they hand it on to people for treason, for attempted murder of, let's say, a juror, a witness, or a court official, espionage. And one of the radical things about Paul is that he was willing to suffer for the gospel even to the point of being chained like a criminal. How far will we go to share this gospel? Is there a limit on how far we can go? I'll share it until I'm uncomfortable. Or I'll share it as long as I'm not hurt for it. Or I'll share it as long as people don't laugh. Well, Paul didn't have any limits in sharing the gospel. Paul said, if I suffer, I'll share it. If I'm comfortable, I'll share it. If I'm hungry, I'll share it. If I'm well-fed, I'll share it. You could never find a time where Paul was not willing to share the gospel. And so whether he was free or in prison, he shared it. Whether he was comfortable or not, he shared it. And when his head was chopped off in the 60s, yet he still shares it through the words today. You can chop off a person's head. You can shoot him. You can starve him. You can strangle him. You can burn her. You can hang her. But the word of God cannot be stopped. And that's what Paul says. For which I am suffering for this gospel, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word, Paul says, can't be chained. You can imprison a man, but you can't imprison the word of God. There's power in this word of God, and what a privilege that you and I have to proclaim it. And if Paul can proclaim it while he's bound, then surely we can proclaim it while we're free. You can bind the man, you can bind the woman, but you can't bind his tongue. And one of the greatest testaments to the veracity of Christianity is the fact that the church grew and grows when persecution happens. Remember in Jerusalem, where the first persecution happened, and it spread the church out? Well, when people spread out, they started sharing the gospel, and the church grew. You remember back in the Exodus, people tried to stamp out the Israelites, kill all the Hebrew babies, and they multiplied. It always happens. In fact, there's an early church father named Tertullian that says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You try to stamp out the church. You try to strangle, choke the word of God. You can't do it because the word of God is powerful. I was made aware a week ago How many of you have heard the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus"? The lyrics to that song, I was made aware last week, originate from India. The lyrics are based on the last words of a man in Garo, Assam, in India. About 150 years ago, there were some missionaries that went to this region where there were headhunters, aggressive headhunters. And into these hostile and aggressive communities came a group of missionaries from America, spreading the message of love, peace, and hope in Jesus Christ. And naturally, they were not welcomed. But one missionary succeeded in converting a man, his wife, and two children. This man's faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christianity. But the chief of the tribe was angry, and he summoned all the villagers. He then called the family who had first converted to renounce their faith in public or face execution. And moved by the Holy Spirit, the man said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two children. As both boys lay twitching on the floor, the chief asked, "Will you deny your faith? You have lost both your children. You will lose your wife too." But the man replied, though no one joins me, still I will follow." The chief was beside himself with fury and ordered his wife to be arrowed down. In a moment, she joined her two children in death. Now he asked for the last time, "I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live." In the face of death, the man said the final memorable lines, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." And he was shot dead like the rest of his family. But with their deaths, a miracle took place. The chief who had ordered the killings was moved by the faith of the man. He wondered, why should this man, his wife, and two children die for a man who lived in a faraway land on another continent some 2,000 years ago? There must be some remarkable power behind the family's faith, and I too want to taste that faith. In a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, "I too belong to Jesus Christ." And when the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the song is based on the last words of the man from the Garo tribe of Assam, India. It is today the song of the Garo people. I wonder if there are some people here today that need to follow this Jesus. I wonder if there are some people today that are willing to count the cost and say, "Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back." You can't shoot the word of God. You can't choke it. You can't strangle it. You can't drown it. You can't take away. You can take away the life of a person, but you cannot strip the word of God of its power. So you and I, let's proclaim this powerful, powerful words. An ancient 4th century preacher, John Chrysostom, said this: "If those bound must preach, how much more those of us who are free?" What motivated Paul to live like this? I want that. Don't you want it? Do you want that same love that was in Paul? Motivated Paul to live this way. Verse 10. Paul, after saying, "I suffered to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained," says this. Here is Paul's motivation. "Therefore, I endure. I stand under everything that opposes this gospel message. I'm willing to suffer for it. I will lose my life for it. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, those whom God has chosen, this group whose God has chosen in Christ to be saved. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too," notice Paul is saying, he's including himself here, "I want people to have what I have.
I want people to share this hope in Jesus Christ that I have.
Do you feel that same way about people that don't know the Lord? Are you willing to suffer for them? Are you willing to be uncomfortable for them? Are you willing to offer yourself for them? Because that's what Paul did. He loved others sacrificially. This is not the kind of love that you see in the world where people have to earn it. This is the love of Christ living in the heart of a man. So that man is no longer the same. And it could be today that some of you need to be transformed and to enter into this relationship with this Jesus. And to have the grace of the Lord poured out on all your sins. And to be covered and to be made new. And the first step that you do, you don't just start to love this way. You have to die. You have to die to yourself and be united with Christ. And you have to be raised from the dead. And that is what we get in baptism. Death of self and resurrection. Paul had died. And now the love of God lived in Paul. And he loved others with the love of God. Brad died. We know his birthday. September 7, 1954. Tuesday. But his spiritual birthday was another day. There was a day that Brad died. He gave his life to Christ and Brad became new. There was a day that Margaret gave her life to Christ and she became new. No longer the same Margaret, but a new Margaret. A Margaret that had died and now Christ lives in her. All of you that have placed faith in Christ, you have died. And the love of Christ should radiate out of you so that you love others the way God loved you. It's a response to God's love. You got to love people, even the most difficult people that live next door and that cause you chaos and grief. You got to love them and offer yourself to them. What would your marriage look like if two people offered themselves to each other? And the next time you get in an argument, and instead of trying to wound, if you filtered that through, how did God love me? How can I love her? How can she love me? Certainly, if we're supposed to love non-believers this way, we should love our spouses that way. We should love difficult family members that way. But it's often the times that we do not offer ourselves to the people that we love the most. It's not the love that was in Paul. Paul said, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. These people that both know Christ, I want them to persevere. And these people that have not heard yet, I endure everything for them." Because the word of God is what they need. And the word of God is what you and I, someone told us about it. Either our parents or somebody that loved us enough to offer themselves for us, willing to sacrifice, being laughed at, being ridiculed, being rejected, so that you and I had this opportunity to have the love that they had received from God. This is not merely an obligation. It is a privilege where we get to tell people about the marvelous love of God. When's the last time you thought about that? Instead of feeling guilted into sharing the gospel, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is the Savior's love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful. Can I tell you about this? So wonderful. You're struggling with sin and you're lacking power because you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I share with you this gospel? I'm going to read this passage. It sounds to me, I just want to read it from the perspective of Jesus because it sounds exactly like Jesus to me. Paul's sacrificial love, it sounds exactly like the love of Jesus. And I'm going to read it just as if it was Jesus. Verse 8 to 10. Remember me, Jesus speaking here. Remember me, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is the good news about me, for which I have suffered even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Can't you hear that Jesus saying that? I have suffered for you even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Because of your sins, your and my sins,
Christ was willing to identify with the worst of the worst of humanity. And who's the worst of the worst? All of us, because all of us are sinners in need of grace. This is my gospel, for which I have suffered, even to the point of being chained like a criminal for all of you. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I have endured everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in me with eternal glory. You replace that with Jesus. You see Paul there? It is nothing but the love of Christ in Paul. Here's a question worth pondering. Is that passage autobiographical of you? Is it autobiographical of this church? If not, what needs to happen so that it would be true of you? If you need a little bit more kindness, maybe you've been responding to insult with insult. Maybe you've been lashing out. Maybe you've been succumbing to sin in your life. But in moments when it's hardest to love other people, we should ask and answer this question. How did God show his love to us? Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and following, as an example of how we should live. And as I read this passage, I'd like us to be thinking about, do I love others with the love of Christ? Is the love of Christ in me? Chapter 2, verse 21, I'll pick up there. To this end you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. How do you respond to insults? Hear how Jesus did. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Are you willing to suffer to save others like Paul? Don't you see that in the life of Paul? For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So again, I want to leave us with this question. How did God show his love to us? And how are you going to go out and share that same love with others? When we get angry, ask yourself, how did God show his love to me? When there's conflict, ask yourself, how did God show his love to me? When things don't go the way you want them to go, ask yourself, how did God show his love to me? When somebody insults you, and when you suffer, and when you grieve, ask yourself, how did God show his love to me? You can ask this as an individual, as a spouse, as a member of a family, as a friend, as a coworker, as you deal with difficult people and people that are sometimes hard to love, you can ask yourself, how did God show his love to me? And allow that to be your guiding filter in the love that you show to other people. You've got to show what you've received. And if Christ didn't return insult for insult, then you don't have to. And if Christ suffered for the sins of others, then so can you. And so can I. And so if we're to be like Jesus, if we're to be like Paul, then we are to be people that offer ourselves to others. And we can ask this as a church. How do we offer ourselves and lay down our lives for this community around the building? Well, it might be a little bit like what I've seen the past couple weeks with the giveaway and the many people that they took to make that happen. I came yesterday for a little bit, and Kevin had put up a sign about the trunk or treat. And people saw the sign from the community and they came. And people from this congregation decorated their cars
Danny had a whole jungle in his trunk. And a snapping alligator and snakes and games. Ken and Peggy had it. Margaret was here. There were other people that had Allison Moore. The Morals were here. There are other people that I don't mean to leave out anyone, but there are so many people that came together to serve this community. There were people in the kitchen cooking hot dogs and sloppy joes. There was someone face painting. Grace was here. Tony was here. There were many people that were here that were serving the community. And maybe that's what it means. We need to do more stuff like that. You might be here today and realize that there's really no love for God in your heart. There's a lot of love for self. There's love for family. There's love for school. There's love for stuff. But there is really not this sacrificial love for God. That's not the way that God intended for you and I to live. There's a sacrificial love that can transform you, forgive you, if you respond to the gospel today. And the gospel is the realization that you and I, apart from Christ, are doomed and hopeless. And we stand in need of a Savior. And God sends that Savior in Christ Jesus. He takes upon himself all our sins, all our brokenness, and destroys it on the cross by suffering in our place. You and I, he suffered in our place. And he rose again from the dead. And by being united with his death and his resurrection, you too can have newness of life. And so I ask you today, do you need some power in your life? Then remember, Jesus Christ raised from David. Proclaim the word of God and ask yourself, how can I love others with the love of God? If we can pray for you today, if you stand with any need and the gospel is calling you to respond, then I'm going to ask that you stand and I'll say a prayer for us. And while we sing the song, the invitation song, please come and make whatever response that the Holy Spirit is placing on your heart. So let's stand and pray together. I'll have you know that the sermon is finished before 11 today. The prayer might go a little long, but let's see. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for reminding us of what we should always focus on. And so we pray that out of the power of your resurrection, that we would tap into that power and that we would have victory over sin, that you would give us renewed strength in whatever areas you call us to face, and that would be our anthem, the one for the plow that we remember and focus on, God, and help us to rejoice in it. Father, we pray that you would raise up people that would be willing to suffer for your word, that recognize that your word is not chained, and that whatever you call us to go through, your word deserves to be heard. And so help us both as individuals and as members of this church, as those whom you call the elect body of Christians in Christ. Father, make it so that we willingly love people the same way that you do. And Father, convict those right now that don't know you and bring them to their need for repentance and to be saved by you. As we sing this song, Father, prompt all of the responses that you see fit to make in the hearts of your people and those that don't know you. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and we celebrate you in this song by saying, amen. Amen.